Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, titled The Passover. The conclusion of this two-part study can be found at bbfohio.com, where you'll find the live stream player to join us during regular service times, Sundays 11 a.m., Wednesdays 7 p.m., and also where you will find our contact and donation information. That website again is bbfohio.com. Now, with this study, we're coming to Luke's account of the final week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, also known as Passion Week. We will see that the key to understanding what is happening is to understand the Passover prophecy. And with that introduction, we begin with a current events update and then our study in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, titled The Passover. This is part one of two.
Our current events update. Number one, archaeology continues to debunk Bible deniers. We've talked about it in our Isaiah studies numerous times, how that within the last 150 years, one accusation against the Bible after another has fallen. They used to teach that Nineveh didn't actually exist, and then they found it. That sort of thing. Well, they found a 3,000-year-old tablet with God's name on it, which affirms the biblical timeline that all the... Now, listen to this. All the schools have been teaching false information. People have been paying tens of thousands of dollars to get degrees where professors stand up there and act like they are speaking ex cathedra and that what they're saying is absolute truth, and it's bunk. I'll just tell you how you can know when the professor is teaching bunk is any time he contradicts the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. A new discovery from Israel involving an ancient tablet could be one of the most significant archaeological finds in modern history, not only affirming the biblical text, but supporting a traditional conservative understanding of the Old Testament timeline. Traditional conservative in their language means Bible believers. The discovery announced Thursday by Scott Stripling of the Archaeological Studies Institute at the Bible Seminary in Katy, Texas, involves a folded lead tablet about 2 centimeters by, I think, 2 centimeters in size, with 40 letters of Hebrew inscription. So that doesn't sound right as far as the way they reported the size of that thing. I'd have to look it up. But it had 40 letters of Hebrew inscription that apparently references events mentioned in Deuteronomy 27, 15 and 26, and Joshua 8, 30 at Mount Ebal. There, the Israelites learn they will be cursed if they disobey God. A lab in Prague scanned the tablet. The text reads, "Cursed, cursed, cursed. Cursed by the God Yahweh. You will die cursed. Cursed, you will surely die. Cursed by Yahweh. Cursed, cursed, cursed." That's the ancient Joel Osteen. Stripling said at a press conference of the discovery, "On a scale of 1 to 10, this is a 10. It doesn't get any bigger than this. If the biblical text were true, and it is, this is what you would anticipate finding. And indeed, it is what we found." End quote. So that's big. That's big information. All discoveries claiming to debunk the Bible have turned out to be frauds. That's something to keep in mind. And the more archaeologists discover, the more they discover the Bible is true. Have you ever given much thought to this text and others? I'm going to show you here a couple of them. In Joshua 24, 26, it says, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God." First of all, do you know that linguists, in the science of linguistics, claim that at the time of Joshua, they didn't even have a language, a written language. It was all just spoken. They're wrong. Joshua wrote. Of course, you go back and you'll see where Moses wrote as well. But look what it says. "And took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." Verse 27 then says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us." Now you think what it means is like a monument where something's written on it, right? Watch this. "For it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Isn't that strange? It's, what if that stone were your iPad? You wouldn't think twice about it recording what you'd said. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's probably recording you now. I just thought it would be neat if when Jesus returns, he taps on things and it speaks. And you ever heard that? You know, like to be a fly on the wall? What if the walls and the rocks in some way that's not known to man is actually recording the things that happen around it? And God can tap it and make it give a witness to what happened. And then there are these other interesting biblical texts. Think of this. Job 2, verse 8. It begins by saying, "Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee." That's the basic concept of archaeology. In the sense that you're digging up the earth, and it is teaching you. What you find is teaching. Yeah. And in Luke, Jesus said, says, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Amen. I don't think he was lying. No. I think that if a bunch of people, which they did, so the stones didn't. Isn't that going to be something? When Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, what are you going to do if the stones start playing like they're little speakers? I mean, that's what people 100 years ago, if they were to be transported into my house, I've got this little blue thing sitting there, and it reads to me. They'd be looking at that thing, "What in the world? How'd you fit somebody in there?" Well, if man can do that, what's God already done with the rocks? Just food for thought, raises some interesting possibilities. Number two. A look at the spiritual condition of Elon Musk. We have a lot of people turning him into a hero. And folks, you can appreciate good things people do without turning them into heroes. Joe Rogan's an example I gave last year at some point. Elon Musk, quote, "I'm okay with going to hell," end quote.
Oh, wow.
Uh-oh. On May 8th, Elon Musk tweeted, "If I die under mysterious circumstances, it's been nice knowing you," which, as one might expect, spurred no small conversation on Twitter about Musk's eternal destiny. But what I didn't see, because I wasn't even on Twitter at that time, and now I'm not anymore, I was banned for making a statement of fact that the LGBTQ movement has morphed into pedophilia and groomers. They banned me for saying that, even though it's a fact. When one of his now 122 million followers responded that Musk should consider whether there is a creator of this world prior to his death, Musk fired back, "Thank you for the blessing, but I'm okay with going to hell if that is indeed my destination, since the vast majority of all humans ever born will be there."
Wow.
Now, first of all, that's a true statement. Jesus said, "Few there be that go in the door to heaven, and the many go to destruction." But is it going to be any consolation for those, you take a man or a woman who's burning in hell, is it going to be any consolation to know there's a lot of other people there?
No.
You think Elon's smart? Elon's one of those people who is so smart that he's stupid.
Yeah.
The man can do great things with technology, but he's a fool. He lacks wisdom. It is fun watching him stir the things up in the Twitterverse. Mm-hmm. I'm enjoying that. And as I've said, you know, we can enjoy that without making him a hero. But Elon Musk is not a hero. Here's a list of everything Elon Musk says he'll do by 2030. This was put out actually in 2017. But I want to point out, to begin, he's putting humans on Mars, which they're doing to try to prove there's no God, and computers in our brains. Elon Musk, now this is this year, fast forward. Elon Musk expects Neuralink's brain chip to begin human trials in 6 months.
Wow.
I was actually talking to Jessica and somebody else about this the other day. What they're wanting to do is, the concept is that you can put a chip and then it's hooked up wirelessly to a computer. Then you can download all of your thoughts and memories and everything. And so when your body stops functioning, your body will die, but you, theoretically, will continue to exist in a computer.
Wow.
It's not a new concept. And let me come to that in a minute. I don't know why things change on its own. But it's not a new concept. Remember Max Headroom?
Oh, yeah.
That's what that was about.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
The first two human applications targeted by the Neuralink device will be in restoring vision and enabling movement of muscles in people who cannot do so. Now, that's how they sell it. The chip originally was, hey, we can chip your pets. That way, if they ever get lost, we'll be able to find them. Oh, that's a good idea. And it is. But then they want to chip the humans. And then they want to go further than that. So Musk said, quote, even if someone has never had vision, ever, like they were born blind, we believe we can still restore vision. If they could do that, fine, that's wonderful. I don't have a problem with that. It's what else they do with it.
Yeah, exactly.
And that it is setting the stage for the mark of the beast. It says, don't forget, and receive his mark in his forehead. I was reading where somebody said originally they were thinking about putting it back here, but that's where most people take a blow to the head. So they're thinking, where would be the safest place? Where would be the safest place? Where would be the safest place? That's where they're talking about putting it now. Just like the mark of the beast. Those with the spirit of Antichrist are paving the way for his arrival. All those guys, Bill Gates, George Soros, pseudo-Dr. Fauci, all of them have the spirit of Antichrist. And they are paving the way for the Antichrist. And that is why Elon Musk says, I'm okay with going to hell. He's a fool, he lacks wisdom, and he is not a hero.
I lay my hand on the head of a lamb. I was the one who killed him because of the Lamb.
So as we approach the final week of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke in particular, we're given the exact time that this all takes place. How many of you have read or you've listened to people teach and they'll tell you this is when it's happening and that kind of thing? Well, if you learn the feasts of Israel, or more accurately, the feast of the Lord for Israel, it'll help you know where you're at in the calendar as you read through the Gospels. Now, we're just going to read one verse. This is in by way of introduction before we get into the final week of the life of Christ. And so give everybody just a second to get there. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. All right, if you're there, read it with me. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Amen?
Amen.
Now, it's similar to the New Year's holiday is coming up, and you know that you must be getting close to Christmas. Or if there's only so many 30-some days to Christmas, you know Thanksgiving's getting close. Well, Passover and unleavened bread were even closer than that. We'll see in just a minute. So the Passover was more than just a time stamp, but it was a time stamp. So you understand that this is taking place during Passover week, and it also is something bigger than that. And we'll see as we go through Scripture that the Passover was the prophetic key to identifying Jesus, or just before Jesus was accepted. It's just a matter of identifying the Jewish Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Now, we know Jesus had done many things to demonstrate he was the Messiah. He had fulfilled all the prophecies about Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and give birth, his name shall be called Emmanuel, and that in Matthew 1 is pointed directly at Jesus. We know that the birthplace was given in Micah chapter 5 is Bethlehem. And that's where Jesus just happened to be born, even though he didn't live there. How did God work that out? Well, obviously Jesus didn't have anything to do with it. He couldn't force his own birthplace. He couldn't force his mother to be a virgin. And on and on it goes with the prophecies on the wall back there, next to where Mark's usually sitting, at 100 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus on the wall. You can look those up. We went through them years ago before we were even recording on video, back in the Stone Ages. And we recorded using rocks. No, I'm kidding. But we recorded a series on those messianic prophecies. But I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Real close. And verse 7, Paul is talking about the need to purge out the old leaven. The need, leaven represents sin. Strangely enough, a lot of people, including people who are seminary graduates, will teach that leaven is not sin and can be a good thing. And I won't get into why they teach that, but it's not because the Bible teaches that. It's because they have an agenda. Mm-hmm. But verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Say with me, I'm a new lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. We're unleavened, yes. Not because of your works, but because of Christ. Christ has purged you of your sin. You now have the righteousness of Christ. You're wearing his righteousness by faith in that gospel when you're born again. So that even though we all are failures, we daily fail to be perfect. We are not sinless any single day of our lives. And I think it's safe to say that any waking moment of our lives, we don't go more than a few minutes without doing something that we shouldn't do or think or what have you. Some of you may be better than me and think better of yourself than that. But I'll err on the side of humility and say that I am so thankful that I am not being judged according to my works.
Amen.
I am being judged by the works of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, shed his blood, paid for our sin. And when you're born again, God then sees his son. He sees the blood of his son as payment for your sin. He sees his son. And so you are a new lump. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not a new creation.
Amen.
As the new versions pervert that. You're a new creature. God has taken you as you are and turned you into something new. Amen. You're still you, but you're a new you, a new lump.
Amen.
Look how it ends there. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's something to keep in mind. Remember, Christ is our Passover.
Amen.
And Christ was sacrificed for us. We're going to come back to that if you want to keep your finger there. Or if you have one of these little ribbons in your Bible, that comes in handy there. We'll come back to that. But the holiday season for Jews began with the new year. But that wasn't in January. First of all, their months don't have the same names as ours. But their new year actually comes about the time of March or April on our calendar.
Amen.
We got this nice new Jewish calendar poster up on the wall. If you have time sometime, study that. Maybe take a picture of it on your phone. Study it. Get a little bit of awareness. But I wanted to look at the new year and Passover in Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. You can join in verse 2 with me. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So, it was sometime in March or April that the Jews would say, "Happy New Year!"
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's when Nisan, which was the first month, Abib was what it was called as well, Aviv if you go with the transliteration. So you'll see in the Bible, Abib or Aviv and Nisan, those are all the same month. And those took place in what in our calendar is around March or April every year. And that's the first month for the Jew. That's when their new year is supposed to. Now, how many of you are thinking, "Well, Greg, you're crazy. The Jewish New Year is Rosh Hashanah, right?" That's the New Year. If you know a Jew, ask them when their New Year is. They'll say it's Rosh Hashanah. That's in September. Sometimes that's on my birthday. Well, that's because the Jews have a problem. They're always making stuff up. The Jews didn't recognize their own Messiah, folks. All over Christian TV and radio and in Christian bookstores and everything, they're always telling you, get to your Jewish roots. No thank you. No thanks.